Open to Colossians chapter 4. Let's get back into our study. We're talking about the abundant life. This is part 8. The abundant life, part 8. And so we've gone through the first aspect of the abundant life, which is what? Saturation of the Word of God. Bible saturation. Bible intake. However you want to say it. It's your understanding and your just absorption of the Word of God. And so last week we started number 2, which is prayer. And as I said before, you've got to start with some kind of building block, right? You have a foundation, and then you build on top of that. And I know Jesus is the foundation, but it all starts with His Word. What does it say in John 1:1? What does it say in John 1:14? Somebody give me John 1:14. Somebody give me John 1:1, John 1:14, John 1:1. Somebody John 1:1. Anybody? Dadgum. Man, you guys didn't get your afternoon nap, did you? You need it. Holy mackinola. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh, and we beheld as the only full of. Okay. Awesome. See? That wasn't that hard. You just got to get a little nudge. Call you the little nudge. The little nudge. So here's the idea. When we talk about the Word of God, you got to be saturated with the Word of God. That's the foundation. But as you're being saturated with the Word of God, you'll get understanding that there's so much more to it. It starts with the Word of God, but there's more. Remember we talked about prayer as the second aspect? Well, prayer is coupled with the Word of God. Remember Psalm 119:18? It says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law or your word." However you want to say that. Here's the idea. When you begin to understand the Word of God and you begin to be saturated with the Word of God, you'll understand that there's so much more to the Word of God. And you need to pray, God, here's my prayer. Show me all this wonderful stuff from your Word. So now you have the first foundation, which is the Word of God. Now you're building on top of it. Now we're starting with prayer. And now you pray like, God, show me some awesome stuff that's found in your Word. And so it starts with the Word, and then it goes much more deeper. And you get into prayer. And last week we talked about persistent prayer. Matter of fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says, pray without ceasing. Don't stop. All the time. Luke 11 talked about the friend where you go to his house at midnight and says, hey, I need 3 loaves of bread. And he's like, dude, it's midnight. My kids are in bed. I'm tired. Door's locked. I'm not getting up. But because of persistence, he's going to get up because he doesn't want you to wear him out. Excuse me. And then, of course, Luke 18, the unjust judge. A woman says, give me justice. And he's like, I'm not giving her justice. I don't fear God. I don't regard men. She's nothing to me. And then he says, but she's going to wear me out. I'm going to give her justice. Just so she... And it's all about prayer. And that's funny because it's all about prayer. It's about being persistent. Don't give up. Jesus said, don't lose heart. That's what he said in 11. He said, men ought to always to pray and not to lose heart. How many times do we give up on prayer? Oh, yeah, I'll pray for you. Yeah, I'll pray for that. Well, do you? Not just one time, but do you continue? Are you persistent? Keep going. Don't stop. All right, so let's get into our text. Colossians 4, verse 2 through 4. Paul says this, continue steadfastly. That's that persistence in prayer. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I might make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So first we pray persistently. But linked to persistent prayer is this, passionate prayer. This is a big one, and I don't think people are really passionate in their prayers. And we're going to talk about that aspect tonight. George Mueller said this. He was one of the great prayer warriors of all time, and he said this about persistence in prayer. He said, if you're going to take up your cross and follow Jesus, prayer is not an option for you. If you're going to be like him, you will pray as he did. He was persistent in prayer, and as a follower of him, we are commanded to follow his lead. So if Jesus was a prayer warrior, then we need to be just like he was. We need to do just like he did. But when he prayed with passion. And if we're going to be like him, then we need to pray passionately as well. Listen to this. This is great. We talk about passionate prayer. In Luke 3:21, when all the people were baptized, they come to John the Baptist. They were all baptized. And then all of a sudden, Jesus come. He got baptized. And it says, and he was praying. And you know what happened when Jesus prayed? The heavens were opened. Isn't that awesome? I like that. Of course, you take the Bible in its whole context, and I know that, and I get it, and everybody's trying to give you something. But I think it was really cool that a lot of commentators point out in some specific way or another that passionate prayer opens up the heavens. Isn't that cool? It just opens up heaven. When's the last time you opened up heaven with your passionate prayer? Most of the time, we're just like food prayers. Father, bless us really well. I say amen. Well, dude, you already took up 5 bites for it. We're just trying to get it over with quick and get this done. It's a, okay, let's pray so we can get into our message. Father, God bless us, the people and all this stuff. And okay, let's go. Okay, let's pray and we'll close and we'll be done. Okay, thank you, Father, for being here. Let's go pray. Okay, we're out of here. Man, it's like, man, yeah. We're gone. Guys, you got to slow down. So this is important, not talking about when you're in public and you're doing stuff and you're praying for your food in a restaurant or you're here and you're doing stuff. I'm talking about when you're at home, when you're in your prayer closet, when you're absolutely in the war room just hammering to the Lord. Man, you have divine access to God. Use it and use it passionately. That's what we're talking about. So Jesus prayed and he prayed with passion. And when he prayed, he opened up heaven. The heavens were open. That's awesome. I love that. Now listen to Luke 6. Verse 12 through 13. It said, in these days, he went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. There's persistence. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose them, 12 of them, whom he named apostles. Now, this is what I love. He spent the whole night in passionate prayer, which he opened the windows of heaven. And guess what? God's light shined down for the directional path of other people. You see that? He prayed all night. What did he pray all night and do? He got up and he chose 12 apostles. And those 12 went with him for the 3+ years that he was on this earth. He prayed and things happened. Now, I can't help but to go back to Sunday, if you were here Sunday for Pastor Duke. Do you remember when he was talking about his grandma's Bible? And in that Bible is that prayer in the front. Talk about that passionate prayer. Let one, just let one, God, be a servant of yours. And 10 years later, here comes Pastor Duke, pot-smoking hippie, trying to hook up with women in our teen group. God gets a hold of him, and he's like, what would you have me to do, Lord? God says, here's where I want you to go. Isn't that awesome? That passionate prayer of his grandmother opened up the windows of heaven, so God's guiding light shined right on him and showed the path of where he should go. When's the last time you prayed for somebody else? That's pretty awesome, isn't it? When you're passionate in your prayer, you open heaven, and you can send that light down to guide somebody else's path. Isn't that great? That's what's called intercessory prayer for somebody else. I love that. Oh, that's amazing. Here's another good one. Luke 9:29. As he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. I love that. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. He took Peter, James, and John up there. They went up there, talked with Moses and Elijah, and all of a sudden, as Jesus prayed, his face began to glow, and his appearance changed. And here's the idea. When you have people praying for you, you'll know it because their appearance is going to change. And I wasn't hoping nothing bad on you, but I was kind of hoping Miss Marilyn wasn't here tonight because I was going to talk about her. Not in any bad way, but she's my prayer warrior. And I'll tell you this, every Sunday that woman comes up to me and she says, I'm praying for you. And you know what? You just see that glow on her face. And she'd come up to me in the morning on Sunday, and she'd go, yep, I know, Marilyn, you prayed for me. I can see it on your face. Isn't that awesome? when you got people that pray passionately for you. Now, some Sundays, not every Sunday, but some Sundays, you be on fire. And some of you are like, wow, man, you were on fire today. It was great, and I loved it, and I got so much out of it. And I'd be like, yeah, had nothing to do with me. It's because somebody prayed for me. Isn't that great? Man, we should have people under the stage praying for the entire service. And, man, it'd be like lights coming out because their face would be glowing. And it'd be awesome. But you got to do it. It's got to be passionate prayer. You got to actually do it. But there are people that do it, and I'm so thankful for them. It's amazing. It changes things. You open up the windows of heaven. You shine light down and direction on somebody else. I can just imagine. Just like Marilyn, be like, Lord, just speak to him with power and conviction and blah, blah. And then, boy, her face is glowing. I'm like, wow, you prayed for me. And then, boo, something got a hold on him. And he's up there. Wow. Things happen when you pray passionately. And you know what? She enjoys the heck out of it. You can see that on her face. She loves it. She prays for all of our missionaries. I know she does. She prays them by faith. She prays them by name. She prays them by children. She prays them by location. Man, what a prayer warrior. When I go to her with something about missions, I go to Marilyn because I know she'll be in intercessory prayer all the time, nonstop. That's what we need. We need more prayer warriors. All right. Okay, here we go. So we got to move on. So John 17, Jesus is praying for his disciples, and not just them. He's praying for everybody who is going to trust in him. And he said he prayed for them so that they would be kept from the evil one. And he says, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth, John 17, 17. And so, which when we're sanctified by the word of God and you have people that are passionately praying, things happen for other people. Passionate prayer expresses our deepest desires out of our hearts, and it reveals our love for other people. Here comes Jesus to die for us. And he's like, hey, not just these people, but everybody else in the centuries to come who's going to believe in me. Keep them from the wicked one. Isn't that amazing? Now stop and think about this. In John 13, 34, and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, here's my question. Is it just the ones having love for one another that are just disciples of Jesus that are saved now? Or is it also the ones that might come to the Lord Jesus in the future? Are we to pray and love them as well? And how do you know which ones those are going to be? You don't, do you? Isn't that awesome? Isn't that what Jesus says? Love your enemies too? How about you just love everybody? Pray for that guy to come to Christ. You could be praying for him to come to salvation and pray that he's kept from the evil one, who he may be under the sway of the wicked one, right? 1 John 5:19. We know that we're of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. You may be praying for that guy to get out from under the sway of the wicked one so he can come to Christ. Isn't that awesome? Man, it shows you your heart when you have passionate prayer for other people. Moses was he was the meekest man of the Bible, right? Why was he the meekest? Anybody know why he was so meek? Give it to me, Butch.
He was ashamed or wasn't.
Well, not so much because of his. We talk about very meek. He was very humble, but he had an attitude in the meekness for other people. I guess that was more what I was going at. Do you remember when God told Moses and Aaron to get out of the way and he just started killing people? You remember that in the Old Testament? And the people, and he's just like, these disobedient, stiff-necked people. I said, just get out of the way, and boom, he just starts a plague. And it's just going down the aisle, killing people, left and right. Boom, ba-da-boom, ba-da-boom. And so Moses is like, Aaron, go get the censer, put some scent in there and start burning it, and go walking down the aisle. And then Moses got on his knees and prayed. He's like, God, don't kill the people. And then when Aaron got in between where the plague was and the people, the plague stopped. You remember that story? There's many of them like it. Many times, I think there's five or six instances, I don't remember exactly, in the Old Testament where God was like, get out of the way, I'm just going to kill them all. And Moses is like, no, God, no, don't do that. They're like, oh, we had it better in Egypt. And God's like, really? I'm just, get out of the way, Moses, I'm going to kill them all. He's like, no, God, don't do that. Because then the people in Egypt are going to be like, oh, well, your God couldn't save you and he killed you. And but no, don't do that, God. He was very passionate in his prayer for other people. And that's my point. How passionate are we for other people? Right? It's that miserable creep Tom Craft back here. I tell you what, I'll pray that he stubs his toe on the way out the door tonight. That's a little, you know, you got to go above and beyond. But here's the thing, man. When's the last time you prayed persistently and passionately about somebody else? When are you praying for one of our teens? When's the last time one of our teens got out of our teen group and went into ministry? Don't talk about that, Daddy. That just don't happen anymore. Why? Where's our passionate prayers? Where's our prayers for somebody to come down that aisle and get saved on a Sunday morning? But I'll tell you what, man, when Standridge was here, I was white-knuckling it, man, until the end of that service. He's talking about hellfire and brimstone, slamming that. He's a pulpit thumper, man. He said, if you die today, you'll burn in hell if you don't have Jesus. And I'm like, how do you know that? He's like, if you don't know, then you're probably going to hell. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, I don't know. God. I ran down there, man. I don't want to go to hell. Where's the passion? Duke, Pastor Duke, man. He lit me up again. That's awesome. That dude's on fire. That's awesome, man. When's the last time we preached passionately, prayed passionately, lived passionately? Hey, man, following Jesus is different. We got some cool stuff coming this Sunday. I'm not going to give you a little precursor to it, but you're not going to want to miss it. I'm just going to say that. Not because I'm the one speaking it, but I'm just saying, hopefully it'll be the Lord speaking through me. But it's some good, awesome stuff. Man. Pray for me Sunday. Will you do that? I want to be on fire. I mean, not literally, but that's what it takes. But here's the idea. We need to pray passionately for other people. Not just praying passionately for other people, but we need to be open and honest with God. When's the last time you got open and honest with God? Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus did that. In Luke chapter 22, verse 44, it says that being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And when he prayed more passionately, his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. He's praying so passionately, he's in agony, and his blood is becoming like, or his sweat is becoming like drops of blood. And so in that moment, Jesus was open and honest with the Father. Matter of fact, in Matthew's Gospel, 26:39, it says, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Man, if you could, if there's any other way, do it another way. It says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Man, if you got, hey, if there's, can you, you know, Job asked the question. When all him and all his buddies are sitting around the fire and they're having this long, you know, 40-chapter conversation between, and it's like, I wish God would show up because I'd ask him, you know, why has all this stuff happened to me? I didn't sin, and I know that, and I know that sin, you know, has consequences and this, but I didn't sin, and these things are just happening to me for no reason, and I don't know why, and I wish God would show up. And you know what? God shows up. And he says, stand up and give an account, man. He's like, oh, okay. Oh, yeah, what do you want me to say? But he never answers his question. You know that? Never answers it. He just says, where was you when I made the earth? Where were you when the foundations of the earth were laid? Where were you? Can you go down in the bottom of the ocean and tame Leviathan? Where were you when I told the ocean to stop right here? Can you do this? Can you do that? Where were you when all that happened? Stand up and give an account, man. But he never answers his question of why all this stuff happened to him. And then he moves on and blesses him, gives him double of what he had in the beginning. Isn't that awesome? Be open and honest with God. Habakkuk, beautiful. I love this scripture. Habakkuk 1, 2 through 4. Oh, Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you're not going to hear me? Or cry and say, oh, violence, and you're not going to save us. Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at the wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Man, that sounds like us today, doesn't it? Where are you at, God? You're supposed to be doing something. You know, in chapter 3, he answers him. And he's just like, keep moving on because nothing's going to change. How do you like that one? How about Jeremiah? Jeremiah is one of my favorite. Hey, Jeremiah, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you and I called you to be a prophet. You're going to go to my people. They're not going to hear your message and they're going to torture you and then put you to death. Be encouraged, buddy. Oh, thanks, God. But it has nothing to do with this life. It's the one to come. It's the riches we're going to get, man. Heaven's coming down. Your kingdom come. Let it be done on earth, man, as you got it in heaven. And so Psalm 89:46, same thing. How long, O Lord, are you going to hide yourself forever? How long is your wrath going to burn with fire? Let us see something. Revelation 6:10. You remember the dead people under the altar that were martyred during the tribulation? They cry out to God and they go, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you're going to judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long? And then he says, 1260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years. Just hang on for a little longer. A little while longer, I'm going to avenge him. And he does. It's coming, man. It's coming. But passionate prayer allows you to be open and honest with God. And some people have never been honest with God. Oh, well, God's sovereign. He's in control. He allowed this for a reason. Be open and honest with him, man. These people were. Holy mackerel. Some of those people ridiculed Jesus right to his face. And then he ridiculed him right back, and his will be done. Just be open and honest. God don't want you to lie. All passionate prayer is from the heart, not the head. Does that make sense? All passionate prayer is from the heart and not the head. Now, this goes on to another one. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, you remember the two thieves that were with him? One on the one side and one on the other side. In Luke 23, it's the only gospel that talks, has a discussion about what the thieves said. Matthew, Mark, and John, they just say that there are two criminals that were hung with him. But they don't say anything. But Luke 23 is the only one that gives an account of what he says. Now, in Luke 23, 34 to 38, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. And the rulers, the Pharisees, scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. Verse 36, then the soldiers mocked him, coming up and offering him some sour wine, and saying, well, if you're the king of the Jews, then save yourself. And there was also an inscription over him that said, King of the Jews. And now, listen in verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged right beside him railed at him and said, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Now, here's the thing. In most cases, people have a head knowledge of Jesus. And that's it right there. Hey, man, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're Jesus who's going to die for us. Guess what? Save yourself and then come save me. Isn't that a salvation experience? No, that's only a head knowledge. Listen to what the other thief said. But the other one rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God? Since you're under the same sentence of condemnation, we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. Isn't that like a confession? What a miserable sinner I am. I deserve to die. Right? Isn't that the way it is? And he says, and he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Some translations, I think New King James and King James use the word Lord. Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. There's Lord and there's Savior. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Save me. Take me with you when you go. And Jesus said, truly, I say to you today, you'll be with me in paradise. Isn't that awesome? Even in the end, Jesus had compassion on somebody praying to him, talking to him in that moment. Prayer from the heart, that's passionate prayer. It is prayer from the heart, not the head. There's a huge difference. Prayer from the heart, not the head. Not only did Jesus set the example by the way that he prayed passionately all the time, but he also taught it. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, Jesus, when he was praying in a certain place, his disciples came to him and said, "Hey, Lord, teach us to pray like John the Baptist taught his disciples." And so then he goes through the Lord's Prayer. And actually, Matthew has a better way of saying the Lord's Prayer. But if you go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, you find there's a little more detail there. In Matthew 6, 5 through 6, he said, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues, at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. There it is. They want a reward, they got it. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, here's the problem. A lot of people say, well, we got to pray quietly. We got to go into our prayer closet and pray, and we can't pray out in public, and we can't. And that's not what Jesus is saying. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying when you're praying passionately for somebody, don't do it to be seen by other people. Don't do it to make a spectacle of yourself. I think it's a better way to say that. He says, get in your prayer closet, get in your war room, and pray passionately for other people. If you're out in a restaurant, are you not going to pray openly for all the people at your table? Like for me and my family, I pray for my family while we're eating, right? I'm going to do it publicly and openly. Now, I'm not going to make a spectacle of myself. I'm not going to stand up in the restaurant and go, "Oh, Heavenly Father, God of all the universe, oh, I pray, God, over all food." That's dumb, man. You're making a spectacle of yourself. You look stupid. Just say, "Father, thank you for this food that we're about to receive. Bless it to our bodies and bless our fellowship and our time. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen." Not a problem. The whole restaurant's not going to hear it. Maybe the people beside us will, but I don't care. I'm giving God glory by thanking him for the food I'm about to receive and asking him to bless it to my body, even if it's McDonald's. I still think he can take a Big Mac and pervert and twist that and make it good for my body. The Bible says nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. I'm thankful to have it. Amen? All right, never mind. Maybe I'm the only one. All right. But here's the idea. When you pray, it doesn't matter whether you pray openly. Don't pray to make a spectacle of yourself. That's what Jesus is talking about. They love to walk down the streets and somebody come out somewhere and they're like, "Oh, Heavenly Father, God, oh, Lord, I love you, Father." And like, "Oh, this guy, he's praying." They just wanted to be seen of people. And that's not what Jesus was saying. So it's talking about prayer warrior stuff, not prayers for. This is talking about deep, passionate prayer, not food prayers. Bless this food in our body, amen. And then you start eating. This is two separate types of prayers. Even like we talked about last week, Butch, with Nehemiah, where he was before the king as the king's cupbearer. And the king says, you know, "What's the problem?" Well, then he prayed and answered the king. Well, it had to be a quick one. So, and that one was probably interior. He probably didn't sit there and pray to God. So there's all kinds of different prayers, man, but you just got to know which one to do at the time you need to do it. You have to have discernment. And if any of you lacks wisdom, what? Let him ask of God who gives all men liberally. James chapter 1, amen. Awesome. So here's the idea. Then he goes on in Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. He says, "Thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly I say that they have received their reward." The Old Testament Pharisees and so forth, when they come in, they didn't take care of their parents, so they kept the money and they said it was devoted to God. It was Corban. And what they would do is they would take their bag of coins. Instead of putting dollar bills in there or putting it in an envelope and licking it and sealing it and putting it in the box, they would take the big bag of coins and they would take like $1,000 and they put it like in pennies. And then they'd take in the can and they just pour it in. Ching, 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 ching. It'd just be pouring. It'd be like, "What's that? Man, what the hell? That guy's putting in a lot of money." And that's what he wanted them to think. And he'd just keep pouring his bag in there and he'd just hear all this coin going in there. And they're like, "Wow, that's amazing. Look at all that money that guy's giving." All they did it was to be seen by men. And Jesus is like, don't be like the hypocrites, man. God knows you had need of stuff. God knows that these people have needs. God knows that I'm going to need stuff. God knows all this stuff. Just be passionate, be open, be honest, pray for other people, all those things. But don't make a spectacle of yourself. That's the whole problem. That's his whole point. And so in Matthew 6, verse 7 and 8, he says, "When you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. I think the New King James says meaningless repetitions. Meaningless repetitions. Don't say the same thing over and over and over and over again. It's useless to say that. And I've done that for years, man. I'd be laying in bed and be like, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those trespasses." Amen. What the heck am I praying for? Nothing. I'm saying the same prayer over and over. And man, I said that every night for I don't know how many years. What a waste of time. That's not open and honest. That's not praying for anything. That's not praying for anybody. It's just saying the same thing over and over and over again. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying the same thing over. We've been praying for Bev Washington for how long? Look, man, there's nothing wrong with praying for somebody for a long period of time. Ronnie. Well, very true, but when you acknowledge God in a prayer, you're acknowledging him for a purpose, and that's why Jesus gave that model prayer. It was a model prayer for a purpose. So what they were doing is they were doing things to be seen of men. They're like, "Oh, look at me." So that's why Jesus starts off, when you pray like this: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." I'm not trying to exalt men. I'm trying to exalt God. That's like giving God glory, right? At the yes. At the time, yes. I did, but it's like anything, it would be useless. What am I praying for? Who am I praying for? I was at that time, yeah. Through those times. I could say that I remember I got that prayer from a Roman Catholic, so that's why I remember praying it over and over and over again. And that's it. God knows we have different stages of growth. He knows our heart. He knows our mind. He knows everything about us. Yes. And that's the beauty of discipleship. When somebody put 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, you don't just give somebody the gospel, you give them their life. You pour your life into them and disciple them to show them. And our discipleship program shows you how to pray, why to pray, what to pray for, all that stuff. It's great. We want to train up savages so you're not just praying empty prayers in the air. Butch.
No.
Yes. I knew you were going to say that, and so I had looked up that specific word, and I forget the actual Greek word, but it means empty. It's kind of like the word vain.
Okay.
Where we talk about vain, vain is useless.
Okay.
And I would use that word useless. It's empty phrases, repetition of phrases, useless phrases that mean nothing.
Because God says, to continue to pray for something, to continue to pray for somebody.
That has purpose and meaning, and you're praying for somebody. But to have an empty, meaningless prayer.
Well, so the word repetitious may not help.
Well, and that's the thing where, and there were six meanings to that one word, and I only give you two. One was repetition, and one was empty. So there's four more to that. And you have to take it in context, because that's the way the Greek language is structured. We're trying to put it into English. And so what Jesus is, right, yeah, keep repeating the same thing over and over again. But the idea is empty phrases that have absolutely no meaning, which would include saying them over and over again. No. Absolutely not. That's awesome. Don't you stop asking those questions. We learn by repetition. Sure. But it has a purpose. It's not empty. Us studying 3 John, all 14 verses every Wednesday, you're hearing it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. That may be repetition, but it's going to stick. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. So you're going through that and you're like, oh, hey, blah, blah, blah. And eventually that stuff's going to stick. It has a purpose. It has meaning. Prayers, God knows when we pray. He knows our heart, right? But the idea is, why are you praying? So this is the account of where the Holy Spirit would pray on your behalf. This is why Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, intercessory prayer for us. The Holy Spirit in Christ is going to say, Father, send somebody that can train him up so he'll know how to pray. And so when we give empty phrases like that, I'm glad that the Spirit makes utterance for me when I don't know how to pray. And in those instances, even though we're saying the same thing over and over, the Spirit knows exactly what we need. And he makes intercessory prayer in a language we have no clue what it is. Does that make sense? So yes, God's still going to hear you. Yes, the Holy Spirit's going to make intercessory prayer for us so that we can have somebody come in so that we can have power to our prayers. Does that answer your question? There are no dumb questions. They're all amazing. And they have impact. Because somebody may need to hear that. Somebody may be online listening to this later and they'll be like, wow, I didn't know that. Man, I better stop saying that prayer and just start finding out what it means. Why we pray what we pray. And we're not even done, and I told you we were going to get done early. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. I'm just saying, I did it early so we could do it. All right. So the point is this. You have a prayer. You have a relationship with God. And those hypocrites, they just wanted to be seen by men and impress people. But we need to talk to God. So here's your last question on the sheet. I'll go through that real quick because this is the last one. If you're passionate in prayer, if you are passionate in prayer and you are open and honest with God, if you're open and honest with God, if it is spoken from the heart, not the head, spoken from the heart, not the head, then it will open heaven and be powerful. It will open heaven and be powerful. And this is what James says, James 5:16. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And that might confuse you because you probably memorized the King James Version that says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Same thing, same way to say it. Just says it a different way. So if you're going to enjoy the abundant life here and now, you're going to need to pray. You're going to need to pray persistently. You're going to need to pray passionately. In 1 John 2:6, John says, whoever says that he abides in Christ ought to walk the same way that Christ walked. Christ was a prayer warrior. So if you're going to walk the same way, you need to do that. And let me finish with this right here. The Apostle John was a prayer warrior. And the only reason that he was a prayer warrior is because he did it like Jesus did it. He saw Jesus. He knew Jesus. He prayed like Jesus. And then he says this in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And here's my question to finish with this. Are you imitating Christ in your prayer life so you too can be like Paul and say, imitate me? Wow. That's something, isn't it? Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for our time. And I pray, God, that we just remember these principles and these verses and go back to them and study them and look this stuff up and look your prayer, Matthew 6:9-13, and find out why Jesus gave us that model prayer and what to pray for and how to pray and pray passionately and persistently. And may we think and meditate on these all the time, Lord. And as we're saturated with your word, may we begin to pray persistently and passionately, not only for ourselves, but for other people and for so much thing and the furtherance of the kingdom. And we just want to give you glory in everything that we do. And God, may we think on those things as we go this week. Bring us back safe on Sunday, Lord, into your house so that we can give you honor and glory as only you deserve. We love you, Lord, and we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.